Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you here on Good Friday. We're going to be doing things a little bit differently today. So we're going to start with a message very early. If you guys want to take a seat, are you happy here? You want to sit down? It's up to you. Caught you unawares. But it's wonderful to see you all here at church on this Friday. And I have a few tasks for you to do. So while the band is going down, I want you to imagine you only have 24 hours left to live. And you know that at that time you will die. And what are you going to do with those 24 hours? So talk to your neighbors around you. Tell them what you're going to do with your last 24 hours before the music finishes. That was it. So by now you've decided what you're going to do for the last 24 hours. To make this a little bit more, academic, I ran a poll on Facebook because, you know, that's how you find out the masses believe. And I asked people, what would they do if they spent, they had 24 hours left? And 43% of the people that I polled said they would like to spend time with their immediate family. If you've only got 24 hours left, the people that I want to spend time with is my immediate families. The others vary between spending time with their family, spending time with the extended family, or other people. Most people said they wanted to spend time with family. Additionally, 30%, so there was two options, 30% said they would like to spend some of their time praying. And so it is interesting to think about that. As we come to Good Friday, we know that Jesus only had 24 hours left to live. And obviously, he used his time wisely. We know that he had already established the Lord's Supper for the church. And then in the book of John, chapters 14 to 16, we see that Jesus spent some time after that teaching the disciples and then praying for them and then praying for us, those who would follow the disciples. And then in the book of Mark, which is what we're going through, he spends time praying for himself. So let's read that together. In Mark chapter 14, 27 to 42, in the church Bibles on page 1021. 1021. Mark chapter 14, 27 to 42. There will be two readings today. So this is the first of the two readings. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here. Keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that it was possible that the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping. Because their eyes were heavy, they did not know what to answer him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Before we talk about that, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Father, as we bow before you, we recognize that you are our God. And even as we look at this time in the Garden of Gethsemane, we ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that we would be able to speak and hear the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've gone through this book of Mark as the last couple of months, and Mark has shown us that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the one who is able to do mighty works for God. He is able to heal the sick. He is able to have authority over demons. He is able to challenge the teachings that the scribes and the Pharisees have said to him. At the same time, telling his disciples that he would soon die and be raised up on the third day. And then this final statement he repeats once more, showing another prophecy from Zechariah. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And then Jesus adds a timeline to Peter in verse 30. He says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Jesus knows how long he has to live. We think it's all about Judas betraying Jesus, but Jesus knew. God knew the plan. Jesus knew the plan. In fact, Jesus knew that all his friends would desert him before he even goes on trial, before he's found guilty of being innocent, before the weight of sin and sickness at the cross will be given to him, before God himself will separate himself from Jesus. And I think that's what leads Jesus to the garden in the nighttime, knowing that he's soon going to be separate from God for the first time in all of creation. I don't think we can really understand the anguish that he was going through, the bitterness, the sorrow, the helplessness. The Bible says that he was deeply distressed and troubled. He knew that relationship between him and the Father was going to be broken. And so he asked his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, "Come with me, intercede with me, pray with me, keep watch with me, be there for me." But he knows that this is something he has to face alone. So he goes a little further, and he prays this prayer from verse 36. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." Those first two words, "Abba, Father," really shows the relationship that Jesus had with his God. He was Abba. In two of the languages that of the countries that I come from, Arabic and Zulu, the word for dad is very similar. In Arabic and Zulu, it is Baba. So it's weird for us who think of the word Baba as meaning baby, but when you listen to Arabic-speaking people talking, and Zulu-speaking people talk to their fathers, they call him Baba. And you think, why would they use such a simple word? Baba, or Abba, is a word that even a baby can say. In fact, most often, that's the first word that children learn. It shows the love between a child and their father. It's a simple enough word that lasts a lifetime. It's a word that is often used as children grow up to request a favor. It's a loving term. So you would say to your father, Abba, when you want to say, I'm using this colloquial term because I want you to know that you are special to me and I'm going to ask you for something. And so this is what they do. And this is how Jesus now is coming into prayer with God. And he's saying, Abba, Father, I'm going to ask you for something that is not possible. But everything is possible with you, but I know it's not possible. I want you to change this plan. His human side is thinking there must be another way. There has to be some way I don't have to be separate from my Father. But even if there is, even if it was possible, even if everything is possible for God and he made another way, Jesus says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus chooses God's way. So if you look in your bags again, you'll see a piece of paper. And on that paper, you will see this prayer. Just be a piece of paper. And can we pray that prayer? Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Is that our choice of words when pain hits us, either through sickness or emotional or spiritual distresses? Why did I get this sickness, Lord? Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Why did that person have to leave the country, the earth? Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Why have my children not yet come to faith? Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Yet, not what I will, but what you will, is Jesus' prayer. We don't know what else he prayed in the garden, but he prayed for 3 hours. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. In Hebrews chapter 4, we learn this about Jesus, that therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. When we are going through our most difficult times, we have a high priest, Jesus, who went through an even more difficult time. Prayer is our most powerful defense and our most powerful weapon for us as God's people. Prayer is the time when we open up our hearts to tell God all that is on them. Prayer is the time when we also listen to God's word of instruction. Prayer is the time when we receive spiritual strength from God to do his will in all its glory. And it is a spiritual reality. Look at Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us that after this prayer, Jesus was strengthened in his heart. He was able to be willing to obey the will of God. He was able to withstand the trial, the suffering, and even the death. We have been taught to fight the spiritual battle in prayer. And Jesus, when he returns to his disciples, they were sleeping. They were still immature in their faith, in their prayer life. And so I encourage you, don't easily give in to sleep. It was prayer that brought Jesus thus far. It is prayer that will comfort him and strengthen him and allow him to drink the cup of suffering and death according to the will of God. We too should pray. We too should seek God to accept his will and to serve his purposes. I'm going to hand back to Yvonne. We'll continue the preaching a little bit later. We'll continue our talk and continue our reading with Mark chapter 14, 43 to 52. So also still on the same page, on page 1021. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Once again, we come to the place where we see prophecy being fulfilled. We see that this was all God's plan from the beginning. You'll remember the verses 27 to 31 in the beginning, where Jesus reminded his disciples the words of Zechariah. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And then again, verse 31, but Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. All the disciples a few hours earlier had insisted that they would never, ever disown Jesus. He was the one that they were going to serve. And yeah, in hindsight, we think, "Oh, those foolish disciples. Did they learn nothing from spending time with Jesus for the last 3 years? Had they not heard him say over and over again that he was going to die and rise again in 3 days? But if we had been there, would we have been any different? Today we're going to look at three of the people mentioned in this passage. The first one, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is the disciple that everyone loves to hate. Judas was chosen by Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, if we had been one of the 12 disciples, there was probably an 8% chance that we could have been Judas, because it was preordained. We know back in John chapter 6 that Jesus knew that one of his disciples would betray him. We also knew that Jesus had told Judas to go and do what he had to do. We know quite a bit about Judas. We knew that he was a lover of money and that he received 30 pieces of silver. But we also know that he never got a chance to spend that money. He was overcome with sorrow. He was overcome with guilt. And so he chose to commit suicide. He chose to take his own life. What we don't like to think about Judas is that sometimes we are just like him. You know, Bart preached a message some time ago that said, that showed us where we spend our money showed us where our heart was. And although Judas' heart was revealed by how he received money, ours is often shown in how we spend our money. When you look at your monthly budget, how do you show your love or your priorities? Often our priority in ministry and church effects is finance rather than faith. Before we do anything, before we plan anything, we say, "Can we pay for it?" rather than, "Is this something that God would want us to do?" And if it is God calling us, he will provide. I want to encourage you today. Don't be like Judas. Don't allow your heart to be bent away from God due to finances. The second person we have to look at is Simon Peter. And Simon Peter is that wonderful disciple. You know, he's seen as Jesus' closest friend, one of the three. He was the one who walked on the water. He saw Jesus transfigured. He was the one to whom the Spirit revealed first that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Surely he could be the strongest of all the disciples. But if you look in your bag, you will find a feather. And no, the feather is not there to tickle your neighbor, as tempting as that might sound. The feather is there to remind us of a certain cock crowing in the morning. Peter, the strong disciple, was the one from verse 30 who Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Peter had no excuse. He was told that he would deny Jesus. He had said it would never, ever happen. And then a few hours later, it did. Peter was now the disciple who disowned Jesus. And we see that in verse 50, he, along with the other disciples, deserted Jesus and fled. They left him to be arrested. How many times are you and I like Peter? Maybe at work, you hear someone take God's name in vain or use the name of Jesus as a swear word. We pretend we didn't hear it. Maybe at school, someone starts gossiping and we join in, even though in our hearts we are told by our hearts that we are sinning. But we don't want our friends to think that we are different or weird. Maybe we know the right thing to do, but it's not the politically correct thing to do. And so we just don't do it. We too become like Peter. We too deny Jesus. It is interesting, the difference between Peter and Judas was that Peter confessed his sins to Jesus. He received forgiveness. He repented, and he became a new disciple. He began to speak the truth. This allowed him to be beaten up and locked up. But he was one who helped start the church. We can make that choice in our lives. We can choose to allow our sins to rule us and make our hearts hard towards God. Or we can choose to repent of them, to confess our sins to our Father, and to receive forgiveness and become new people in Christ. Because every single one of us at some time have failed Jesus in some way. Every single one of us has done wrong things. Maybe we've lied. Maybe we've stolen. Maybe we've taken God's name in vain. We've sinned, the Bible calls it. And as we've done these wrong things, we realize at Easter that this is the time that Jesus went for the cross. For us, for that very purpose, he took those wrong things that we've done onto himself. He allowed himself to be separated from the Father, which caused him great distress, so that we can, like Peter, be forgiven. That we can, like Peter, start a new life, praising Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you've never yet taken that step, to repent of your sins and to follow Jesus, to consider that and do that this Easter, because he is calling you to a new life. The third person is a little bit more abstract, the young man. Verse 51 to 52 says, "A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." Who was this young man? And why is he in the story? We don't really know. Some commentators believe that maybe he's John Mark, because, you know, John Mark wrote this gospel and he wanted to include the fact that he knew Jesus. We don't know for sure. What we do know about him was that he was following Jesus. And as he was following Jesus, he was almost caught, but he ran away, leaving his clothes behind. This final person reminds us to have compassion on the disciples. Verse 43 says there was this crowd armed with swords and clubs coming in the middle of the night. Imagine if that happened at your house. This crowd of people coming into your home, into your garden, with swords and clubs. And in those days, a lot of people were legally arrested and killed. Much easier than today. Today you can say, I'm on my home ground, you can't touch me, you can't come in unless you have some sort of piece of paper that says you're allowed to. We don't know if this young man was a disciple or he was just a witness. But whomever he was, he disappeared. But someone knew who he was, and someone included him in the story. And although he was nameless, because God didn't think it was important enough to give his name, God did know him, and God did recognize him. And when that young man read this, he knew that he was important. In the same way, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter what type of clothing you wear, it doesn't matter what job you do, it doesn't matter what school you go to, God thinks you are important. And he wants to include you in his story, in his family. There will come a day when the books of history will close. And on that day, only those whose name is written down in God's family book will be allowed into his presence. And is your name written there? If it's not written there, can I encourage you to talk to someone? Maybe a parent, maybe a friend. You can talk to myself, you can talk to Bart, our minister. But don't be like that young man. When God is tugging on you, don't run away naked. Let your story be written in his book, because he cares for us. Can I pray? Father, as we bow before you, we are thankful that you who called us as faithful, you are just. You will forgive us our sins as we confess them before you. You will make us pure, and you'll remove all unrighteousness from us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story in this garden of Gethsemane, where we see you praying, where we see you seeking God's face, where you see you feeling weak. But we also see you gain strength through prayer and able to meet Judas in the crowd head on. Help us to seek your face in prayer when we're going through difficult times. Help us not to be like Judas, but to be like Peter, confessing our sins and knowing that you will forgive us. Help us to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.